want to welcome everyone here this morning. Thank you all for being here, for your support. Hope it can be a time of blessing for us all, remembering the life of Al, a special man. I'd like to open up with a prayer. Let's all bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning so full of different emotions. Lord, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the life of Al, for a man that lived his life in service to you. Thank you for the example that he left to us. And Lord, as we remember his life this morning, we just ask that you would be present, that your grace and your strength would surround us. Lord, for the family especially, we ask a special blessing on them. And thank you for your gift of comfort. And I pray that you would lift them up today. Lord, we pray most of all that you would be glorified this morning and that our worship would please you, would be sweet to you. Thank you for your love, Lord. And as we remember our brother Al this morning, we want to lift you up, lift your name up the way that he did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ray Yutzi will lead us in a congregational song, and after that, Ray Sham will have a devotional.
It's a joy to be here. Not because of the occasion, necessarily, but as we pay tribute to Brother Al's life here on this earth, as we think of that today and then lay him to rest, yes, there's a certain sense of sadness, but there's also a sense of joy because we know where he is. I don't know all about the hereafter, and I doubt that many of us do. I don't know whether Al is in what we consider heaven right now or if he's in a place between here and there. I don't know. But I think he's in the presence of God, and he's enjoying that. And so as we sing this song, I want it to be a time of worship. Worship of a holy God. And when I look at the third stanza, the song is Our God, He is Alive. And I look at the third stanza, and I don't know what the writer had in mind here, but I have my own conclusion, and I think it's scriptural, and you may have yours, and yours may be scriptural also, I don't know. But secure, comma, is life from mortal mind. And we have our mortal minds now, is my conclusion. And we don't understand everything there is to know about life. But God holds the germ in his hand. Excuse me. God has that in his hand, the germ of life, from conception to death. And we rest in that. Because he is the giver, he is the taker of life. And so I am blessed by that. And then the concluding sentence of that stanza, though men may search, they cannot find. There's no way we can ever, ever understand all about that. Because God alone understands. But he's in control. I'm so blessed by that this morning. When we sing the fourth stanza, and we get to the last chorus, I'd like for us to just slow that down, but I'd also like for us to make sure God hears us. Let's really let it roll on that last chorus, just as a sense of jubilation, a sense of victory, and a sense of just knowing that our God is sovereign and that he is alive today. I'd like for us to just stand as we sing this song and just worship together. there is beyond the azure blue.
It was a sad day at Mary and Magdalene's home. Lazarus had died. Many people came to comfort Mary and Martha. Jesus was one of those comforters. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran to meet him. And she said, "Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." Jesus' words to Martha were this: "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am that resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What comfort do we have? We greet you in the precious name of that risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. To you, Sister Dorothy and the family, may you find the comfort of Christ in his resurrection. If I would have saw the obituary of Alpha Miller, I wouldn't have known who he was. He was always Al to me. I didn't know his name was Alpha. I didn't know that. But my acquaintance with Brother Al goes back about 20 years, approximately, when they became a part of our fellowship, the Midwest, and he attended our ministers' meeting at the Maranatha Bible School. And I still remember this small framed man, very quiet, very reserved. And knowing me, I had a big heart and I kind of reached out to him. And although I was younger than him, I'd been in the ministry longer. And so I kind of reached out to him, and Al and Dorothy have become special friends of ours. And we spent many breakfasts at the Perkins Pancake House, eating breakfast together, shared coffee in Florida together, and just had some real good memories of being with Brother Al and Sister Dorothy. But you know, life brings these events. They happen. They will happen. Even though it brings sadness, and it was a sad day in the Miller home on Friday morning, Al had gone on. But yet I think there was, if I dare say this, there's probably a sense of rejoicing because he left the land of the dying and entered the land of the living. It's exactly what he did. To live, to die no more, as the songwriter would say. And you know, that's a challenge for each of us, is it not? That's what life's about. Life's a time of preparation for this great day. Even though there's broken relationships or there's separation in relationships. But you know, we need to think about the other side. There's going to be relationships that are going to be brought into existence, and especially the one with a personal walk with the Lord in a way that we have never experienced it before when we walk the streets of glory. As we think about life, I just want to share a few things. I mean, we have life as a journey, and I've expressed it this way already. Life, you go to a cemetery, and you have the date of birth, and you have the date of death, and there's a dash between, and that's life. And we don't know how long that dash is. As far as it could be just a few hours, it could be many years. We don't know. That's not our choosing. But our departed brother had 75 years. We, in our perspective, that seems fairly short. But to those, the grandchildren, probably say, well, Grandpa was an old man. Well, that's all in perspective. It's all in perspective. But nevertheless, that's life. And it was Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 2, you know, he was the man who he laid out his credentials, if you please. You know, he was of the, he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. You know, he just had all the credentials. But you know, the thing that he focused on the most was his relationship with the Lord Jesus. I don't care who you are, where you're coming from. That doesn't matter. It's who you're connected with and how you're connected with in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and your walk with him. That's what's important. As we think about life, you know, what do we think about? My mind went to a song that it may be familiar to me, but Life's Railway to Heaven. And it's probably one of my favorites along with the one that we just sang. And you know, I just thought the acoustics here, it was tremendous. And was it just a little glimpse of heaven? I think it's maybe, but it's going to be far greater over there. It's going to be far greater. As the songwriter writes in that song, he says, life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curves, the fills, the tunnels. Never falter, never quill. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. You will roll up upgrades with trial. You will cross the bridge of strife. See that Christ is your conductor on the lightning train of life. Always mindful of obstructions, do your duty, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. You will often find obstructions. Look for storms of wind and rain. On the hill or curve or trestle, they will always almost ditch your train. Put your trust alone in Jesus. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. As you troll across the trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold the Union Depot into which your train will glide. There you'll meet the superintendent, God the Father and his Son. With a hearty, joyous applauding, weary pilgrim, welcome home. I trust this morning as we worship the God of all creation, that who looked upon fallen man and he made, he gave the best gift that he had, and that was the lordship of his son, to come to be the sacrificial death, to bear the sacrificial death that we might have life and have it abundantly. I trust that that is our objective this morning as we worship together and we recognize, you know, Brother Al, his testimony was that he loved the Lord, and in his own quiet way, he had a vibrant testimony, and it's very evident by your attendance here this morning. And I bless you for coming and sharing with the family in this way. Where is the journey in your life taking you? That's the question that we need to answer. We're all on a journey. Where is the road that we're traveling taking us? Is it taking us toward God? Or is it taking us away from God? I can't make that choice for you. That's your choice. But I challenge you this morning that death is sure. There's coming a day that we will stand before God in judgment. The Hebrew writer would say that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. There's coming a day when we will all stand before God and we will be judged according to our life and how we lived it. So today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of opportunity to choose to do right and to follow what the scripture would teach us. And that's my challenge to each of us. And to you as a family, may you find your comfort in the words of John, going back to the book of John, in John chapter 14, the first several verses there, we find the comfort of the scripture. And it says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye had known him and have seen him." And so to you as a family, may you find the comfort in the presence of the Holy God in your lives through the aid of the Holy Spirit. And may God continue to bless our service this morning. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can find comfort in your word. We can find comfort in the presence of your people in a time of bereavement. And Lord, we know that you have all things in your control and that you move about as it pleases and honors you. And Father, we recognize that the events of the last days and our brother's life and the life of the family have been ordered by you, and we recognize that. And we want to honor you for your goodness, and we want to lift the family to you. We pray that your blessings would be upon them, and they would find their comfort and their stability in your presence in their lives. May you continue to direct and lead and speak to our hearts here this morning as we meditate upon your word and we allow your spirit to teach us, that we would be able to apply some things in our lives that we would improve our walk with you. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon those brethren that continue to lead us in worship, that you would be honored and glorified. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Alva Al Miller, 75, of Hutchinson, died Friday, July 27, 2018, at his home. He was born May 5, 1943, in Hutchinson, the son of Enos and Mary Bontrager Miller. He was a farmer and also pastor of Prairie Chapel Mennonite Church of Hutchinson. On October 17, 1965, he married Dorothy Jane Knisley in Hutchinson. She survives. Al is survived by children, Verlin and wife Violet of Red Bluff, California, Gina Schrock and husband Ken, Lynn and wife Sandra, all of Partridge. Siblings, Vernon of Hutchinson, Daniel and wife Marietta of Canyon City, Colorado, Dave and wife Miriam of Plain City, Ohio, and Ruby Miller of Hutchinson, and 11 grandchildren. He was preceded in death by his parents, infant daughter Vicky Jane, his brother Floyd, and sister-in-law Lena Miller. Funeral service is on Monday, July 30, 2018, at Pleasant View Activity Center, with Delmer Troyer and Ray Shawn presiding. Burial will follow at Prairie Chapel Mennonite Cemetery.
I say amen to what Brother Ray shared this morning. Thank you, Brother Ray, and to the singing. And as I look out over the audience, I didn't get a good look at it before, but from here I got a good vantage point. I see a lot of people. And it means that Brother Al's life impacted a lot of people. And funerals are difficult. Down in this box, this oak wood, a box, we call it a casket, lies the body of Brother Al. But we know that his spirit is gone. And yet it is a stark reality of life and death. And as I contemplated what I should share here this morning, a lot of thoughts ran through my mind. You know, what do you talk? I've been to funerals, not a lot of them, but I've been to funerals, and some funerals, I've been to funerals that are a big party. And I've been to funerals that are all somber and stiff, and nobody's allowed to crack a smile. And I personally prefer something in between that, and that's what I sense here today. And we want this service today to honor and glorify God, but I was thinking about this. What do I talk about? Do I talk about life? Do I talk about death? Do I talk to the family? Do I talk to the audience? Do I make it practical, or do I simply read the Word of God? Do I talk about the one that died, or do I not talk about the one that died? So I'll share with you my goal for this message this morning. I would like to And on behalf of Karen and myself, we extend our sympathy and prayers to your family. We love you, appreciate you. And it's my goal to share words of comfort to Dorothy and to the family. And I also like to share some things about Brother Al. I respect him as a brother, and I think it's only right that we share some things. And then I would like to share a gospel message with you this morning. As I was thinking about this service, I wondered, what would Jesus say if he were to talk to us this morning, to this audience this morning? What if the clouds would open up and the voice of Jesus would come booming down and Jesus would speak to us this morning? I think it's safe to say that there's a lot of troubled hearts this morning. You know, when you lose someone you love, friends, it's not easy. And so there's troubled hearts here. But I believe that if Jesus would speak to us this morning in an audible voice, I believe that he could comfort every troubled heart here today. And so I'd like for us to think just a moment here. What if Jesus would talk to us this morning? What would he say? And I thought of several things. I don't know what he would say, but this is what I thought of. And Brother Ray already read it, and I appreciate that. But I wonder if Jesus would not repeat what he said before in John chapter 14, which Brother Ray read. In "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And I trust this morning that we do believe in God. I trust that's our anchor. Believing in God, faith. Faith that God knows what he's doing even when times are difficult, even when we see our loved ones suffering and going through this bone cancer and it tears our hearts apart. But faith and hanging on to God, believe in God as you believe also in me. And all the pain that Brother Al went through, I know this morning that he never turned back on that faith. He never said, "God, I'm done with this. That's enough. I can't take it. I'm walking away from you." Brother Al didn't do that. He believed in God. And I've been told that one of his, if not his favorite verse, was Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That is faith, dear people, this morning. That's faith. To walk humbly with God. You know, to walk humbly with God, in my simple way of saying it, simply means to agree with God. Right? That's to agree with God. To walk humbly with him and say, "God, I agree with you." You know, friends, this morning, the people that go to heaven are the ones that agree with God. And those that don't agree with God don't go to heaven. I'm glad that was Al's favorite verse. So if Jesus was talking to us this morning, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, dear people, this morning." That is a personal invitation for everyone here this morning. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Doesn't matter who you are this morning. That's you. He's talking to you. And he said, "If I'm going to go and prepare that place, I'm going to come back and receive you. I'm going to take you there, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our song leader brother this morning, Brother Ray, he said he doesn't know exactly what heaven's all about, and I don't either. But the one thing I do know, that when the cross, when the thief was hanging on the cross beside Jesus, and he said, "Lord, remember me," what did Jesus say to that man? He said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." And that's what Jesus is repeating. He says, "Where I am, there you can be." And so we know that Brother Al is with Jesus. That comforts our hearts. Friday morning, Brother Al got a call from eternity, from his father. And he said, "Son, it's time you come home. It's time to come home. It's mansion time. Forget about that old farm, it's mansion time." And Dorothy, this morning, I don't know if you have any meds left over from Al, but Al is medication-free this morning. He's pain-free. It's mansion time. He's living in this promise of John chapter 14. He's living in that promise this morning. If Jesus was speaking to us this morning in an audible voice, I wonder if he would not again repeat what he said before. And maybe he would say to you, Dorothy, it's been a difficult journey. It is difficult to watch a loved one suffer. And, you know, Dorothy, the difficulty isn't all over yet. You're going to have to get used to the term widow, an empty house. But I wonder if Jesus would not repeat to you this morning what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Dorothy, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? That means, well, he is the God of all grace. He's never going to run out of it. It doesn't mean that he dumps a big truckload of grace at your house and you work through that and hope it doesn't run out. What that means is when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, that means that whatever you need for today, he's going to give you that portion of grace. And what you need tomorrow, he'll give you a portion for that. My grace is sufficient for thee. Maybe Jesus would say to you, Dorothy, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be honest with you. The cards are going to quit coming. The phone calls will stop coming. The company will go away. And when that all happens and everyone else is no longer thinking about Al, and God is still there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll always have God. Dorothy, I want to share something with you this morning. And in this message, I'm trying to stay away from where Karen and I are at in our journey. But 8 months ago, to those of you that know, our 25-year-old son was killed instantly, tragically. And so I don't want to focus on that, but I want to share something with you, Dorothy, that Brother Verlin Yoder from Fresh Start shared with us. Tyler's funeral was on a Saturday and Sunday morning at our church. Brother Verlin shared this with Karen and myself. He said, you know, you say, we think that we've lost a son. But he said, you didn't lose a son. You have guided him to eternity. And to you, Dorothy, this morning, I'd like to take that and apply it to you. And as you think about losing a husband, I say, no, Dorothy, you didn't lose a husband, but you held his hand. You held your husband's hand and you walked with him to the entrance of heaven. And Friday morning, you let go of his hand and he stepped across. You temporarily let go of his hand. The old song says, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. That's so true. And I had to think about, a couple years ago, I was in Ontario revival meetings and Saturday night message. And usually on a Saturday night, not everybody from the church comes to church on a Saturday night, unfortunately. But there was an old man there on that Saturday night, and I forget what his name was. Probably the oldest, he looked like the oldest man in the whole church. But there he was on Saturday night, sitting right up with the young people. And I thought to myself as I was up there preaching, you know, if anybody would have had the right to stay home tonight, it would have been that old man. But there he was. And after the service, he came back to the back of the church, and he shook my hand. And he said, Delmer, I just have a feeling my time is getting near to leave this earth. And I said, brother, if I don't ever see you here again, I'll see you on the other side. And he said, Delmer, when I see you coming through the gates, I'm going to come running to shake your hand. Now he's going to have to be awful fast because Tyler is a fast young man. I can't wait to see Tyler there. Dorothy, Al will be ready and awaiting to take your hand again. if Jesus was speaking to us this morning, perhaps to all of us, now he would have something to say, and he would repeat perhaps something that he said before. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall return," he says, "when I return, shall I find faith on the earth?" In other words, Jesus is saying, when I come back, when Gabriel blows the trumpet and I come, descend out of the clouds, will I find faith on the earth? In other words, will I find faith in your house? Will I find faith in your heart? That's what Jesus is asking. Brother Ray already challenged us in that area. Friends, this morning, if you're not walking in truth, life is too short to live one day outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, I would like to say some things about Brother Al. And by request, I'm going to read a reading that I understand Brother Al often shared at funerals. The Dash. I read of a reverend who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be pleased with the things they say about how you spend your dash? The dash between the dates. My acquaintance, our acquaintance with Brother Al and Sister Dorothy is much like Brother Ray's. Believe it or not, Brother Al and I were both ordained to the ministry in the same year, 1997. And so we too met at Midwest Fellowship Ministers meeting, and we were both newbies looking around, didn't know anybody else, and saw somebody else that didn't know what they were doing, and so we became friends. And so it's been a 20-year friendship, and it's been a real blessing. Several things that stand out to me about Brother Al. In our meetings with them, sitting over coffee, talking, just talking about life, one thing that always came out from Brother Al's lips was his passion for missions. He was visionary. He had a heart for missions. He had a heart for people that are lost. He had a heart for people that were suffering. And he gave himself, he gave his life to missions and all kinds of missions. And I'm not going to try to name them today. There's a lot of them are listed on your bulletin. You can read it there. And you know, none of us this morning, none of us can impact the whole world. But we can make a difference somewhere. And that's what I saw in Brother Al's life. He was committed to supporting missions through many ways. He had a passion. He's a visionary. And you know, only heaven will reveal the fruits of that. And I can just imagine Brother Al walking through the streets of heaven and somebody walks up to him and say, "Hey, I've been wanting to meet you for a long time. The reason I'm here is because you did so and so." He was visionary, and the Prairie Mennonite Chapel is visionary with missions. They're active in missions, and Brother Al deserves credit for that. He had a heart for missions. Brother Al was an encourager. I've heard that from many people since I've been here. I knew that, but I've heard it from many. Brother Al encouraged many, many people. He was just there. He was a Barnabas to encourage community people that were struggling. He was there to visit. Encourager to the congregation, to support our work projects. Brother Al was evangelistic. He approached people by souls. I was told that he would, at funerals, he would go up to people that perhaps were not saved, and he would talk to them about their soul. If evangelistic. I just heard a story yesterday, and I just share it kind of the way I heard it. But some man came up to Brother Al and asked a question about church. And Brother Al said, "Well, are you saved?" And that man's testimony is that he went home and he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he's saved today because of that simple evangelistic message that Brother Al preached with his life. The Prairie Chapel Church put a jar, it was called an encouragement jar, together, and people wrote notes and dropped them in there for Brother Al, Sister Dorothy, and they allowed me to go through that last night, and they were all good, and I could spend all my minutes this morning sharing about that, but there's one that just told me a lot about Brother Al. It said this, and I quote, "Dear Grandpa, I'm so thankful that I have a grandpa like you. Thank you for teaching Mom about Jesus so she could teach me." That's a real man. My last conversation with Brother Al was several weeks ago. And you know, it's really difficult to know what to say to a man that you know is dying. But he was able to talk on the phone, and I quoted at least part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith." And I talked to Brother Al. I said, "You know, Brother Al, we don't know what all your course is. But I said, Brother Al, I just want to, I'm on the phone to encourage you to keep the faith." And he responded very positively to that. Yes, he's keeping the faith. My friends, this morning, that's very important. There's nobody here this morning in this audience. I don't know how many hundred people here, but there's nobody here that was born a Christian. You were not born a Christian, my friends. But by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, you can die a Christian. Dying and death, it's sober. And the reason that is so serious, my friends, is because you only get one chance to die. That's it. One chance. You only die one time. And so it is imperative that we die right. Well, what you might say, what is dying right? Well, I would answer that with Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith." My friends, this morning, that's dying right, to die in faith. That is dying right. Abraham and Sarah and Noah and those that are in Hebrews chapter 13, they all died in faith. Paul said, "I have kept the faith." And I was blessed last night. They asked if I wanted to go through Al's Bible. I went through his old Bible, and I wasn't looking for anything in particular. There's a lot of yellow highlighting in his Bible. And I thought, well, I wonder if he's got anything, just paper stuck in here or something that marks a place in the Bible or something that's important to him. And I found one piece of note card in his Bible, and I opened it to that where this note card was, and there was this verse. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And that may not mean anything to you this morning, but it confirms in my heart. That's the foundation of what I want to share with you now about keeping the faith. And it confirmed in my heart that somehow God prompted somebody to put that card right on that verse. What I want to share this morning at Al's funeral. I have kept the faith. Dear people, this morning, I want to challenge you. Are you keeping the faith? They all died in faith. That's the ones that get to heaven, my friends. Those that die in faith. Are you keeping the faith this morning? We got a lot of plain people here this morning, if I may say that. And maybe you feel like I'm going to be hard on you this morning. I don't mean that. I want to share from my heart of love, but I want to challenge us. You know, us plain people, we're pretty good at keeping the farm. We keep it nice, and we make it productive, and we raise good crops, and we keep that farm, but are we keeping the faith? That's what matters. We're pretty good at keeping the business running, and we produce all kinds of things, and yeah, the Mennonite furniture, and the Mennonite cooking, and the Mennonite this and that, but is that really important? What's important is that we keep the faith. We're pretty good at keeping up with technology on our smartphones, and we keep up with all the new apps and all this stuff, but friends, this morning, are we keeping the faith? That's what really matters. That's what counts. The only way to die in faith is to live in faith. I'd like to take one example this morning of keeping the faith. I'm taking it out of the Old Testament, and I realize I don't have time to read it, but it's a familiar account. An example of someone that kept the faith. Daniel chapter 3, maybe I'll read one verse. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So we have the king here, Nebuchadnezzar. He makes this 90-foot-tall golden image. Imagine that. 90-foot-tall golden image. He makes this thing and he sets it up in the plain of Dura in a big space, and he invites everybody there that is anybody. I just don't have time to read the scripture this morning, but he invited all his people there. He said, I want you to come. You've got to be here. And when the band starts up playing, when that old rock band starts playing, I want you to bow down on your knees and worship this golden image. Now, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was so concerned about them worshiping the image as he was of building his stature. It was about his pride, I believe. I don't think he really cared if they worshiped that. He wanted them to do what he said. He was in charge. It was for his position and his power. Then anyhow, he set this thing up. The band started playing the rock. No, not the rock music, but they started playing the music and they fell down on their knees. It says, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then we have the accusation. Somebody comes along, they come up to the king, they knock on his door. He says, Mr. King, there was some people that didn't bow when the music played. They didn't bow down and worship the image. 3 Hebrew boys, Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow the knee. And the king got furious. And he called them in there. He said, what's up, young men? What's up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You didn't bow down. You know that I said when the music plays, you bow down or you get thrown in the fiery furnace. He said, I like you, I'm going to give you a second chance. And they said, oh, king, we don't need a second chance. We already know that we're not going to bow down and worship that image. Now, I want you to think this morning about counting. We all know how to count. If you look around this building, I see 1, 2, 3 windows. I see 4, 5, 6. 6 main windows in this building. We count 6 windows. We could count the lights in here. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times 4 rows, 28 lights. We're going to have a sign out here at the end of the driveway that says, come to this funeral. We got 6 windows in this building. You ought to come. Come to this funeral. We got 28 lights in here. You ought to come to this funeral. We know it. We counted them. He said, well, that doesn't make any difference. I don't know if anybody is counting the attendance today, but if they count the attendance, you're counted. The government counts you. You got social security numbers, they count you. They know who you are. You're counted. There was a little counting done in this account. They said there are 3 men that did not bow the knee. 1, 2, 3, just like the 3 windows on this side. Now, I'd like for you to, in your minds, imagine this setting. We had all these people, this huge field, open space, probably thousands of people. And when that band started playing, they all bowed the knee. And there stood 3 men. They were easy to count. 1, 2, 3, they stuck up like sore thumbs. Friends, this morning, there is a place to stand to be counted for Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the narrow way. Jesus said that. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There is a place to stand to be counted for Jesus Christ. It's on the narrow way. Few there be that find it, but they're counted, my friends. Life is sometimes difficult. It's complicated sometimes. It's full of things. Relationships, work, health issues, mountains and valleys, twists and turns, highs and lows in life. But in the end, at the end of the day, there's only one thing, my friends, that really matters, and that is that you are counted for Jesus Christ. Life is that simple. There's an old song that says like this. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or its loss. There is a line that's been drawn through the ages. It's a line that stretches from earth to heaven. And on that line stands an old rugged cross. That's the line that we need to stand on to be counted. That's the line that separates those who agree with God and don't agree with God. That's the line that separates the righteous from the unrighteous. It's a line of commitment. It's a line of obedience. It's a path of holiness. It's a line that says, I'm not part of this world, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a line where real Christians stand. And it's a special place to stand. Because that's where you get counted. You see, my friends, this morning, you can't get counted for Jesus Christ down at the local bar. Those guys that hang out in the local bar, they don't get counted for Jesus. You don't get counted for Jesus doing drugs. You don't get counted for Jesus messing around with pornography. You don't get counted for Jesus if your heart is full of bitterness and envy and hate. You don't get counted for Jesus if you're a hypocrite. There's a place to stand to be counted. The Bible calls it a narrow way. There's no golden images on that line. You see, the broad way doesn't count for Jesus. The broad way counts for the devil. The Bible says many there be that go in there. They're counted, but they're counted for the devil. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood and God counted them. The question could be asked, is God still counting today? 2018, is God still counting today? You might be here this morning and maybe you're a bit discouraged. You've kept the faith, but maybe you're discouraged by the apostasy that is all around you. Maybe you're discouraged at the prosperity of the wicked. And you're saying, does God really notice I'm standing like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but does God see me today? Is God still counting today? I want to share a true story with you. 2 years ago, I went into Pugsley, which was our local prison, for a Thursday night service. And I got in there, and they had just come through the previous weekend, a weekend they called Curex Weekend. It's kind of like a revival meeting, kind of, that they had in there, a personal, not just a one-on-one, but it's a public meeting, a spiritual emphasis weekend that they have. And they just come through that, and these men told me a story that had just happened that weekend. You see, there's 1,300 inmates in that prison at that time, and not many Christians. For sure, not many real Christians. And if you were a real Christian, you were really tagged. You were an oddball. And if you went to that Curex weekend, you were marked, a marked man. Well, they told me this story how a Christian came out of the building. I think maybe the programs were in the gym or something. He came out of the building out, and he exited out onto an outdoor basketball court. And there were several inmates playing, ungodly men there playing basketball. And they saw this man come out of the revival meeting, marked him as a Christian. And they came up to this man, and they shoved the basketball in his hand and said, play basketball with us. And he said, no, I don't want to play basketball. He said, play basketball with us. He said, I don't want to. And by now, he was 20 feet away from the hoop with his back to the hoop, and he just took the ball. The Christian took the ball, threw it over the back of his head without looking. Swish. Right through. Never hit the rim. And the non-Christian went and got that ball, and he brought it back, and he put it in the Christian's hand. He said, you do that again. And he said, if it doesn't go in, it proves that there's no God. That Christian took that ball back to the basket, no look, threw it back over his head. Swish. I went right through again. You think God is still counting today? You better believe it, he is. When we stand for Jesus Christ, when we're counted for Jesus Christ, you're counted by God. Friends, someday the trumpet of God will sound. You know what that means? It means it's time for a final count. And the way you're counted on that day is your final count. Be an ordinary day just like today. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross. And on that line stand men and women that are counted for Jesus Christ. In my mind, now go with me. Imagine with me, in my mind, I look down that line that's been drawn through the ages, where that old rugged cross is standing. So I look down that line in my mind this morning. And as I look down the line, I see the cross. And beyond the cross, I see Abraham. And I see Moses. I see David. I see Peter. I see Paul. I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as I look down that line, I see my dad and my grandma. And I see Tyler. And I see Al. Friend, are you counted for Jesus Christ today? The cross still stands, beaten down, battered over all the years, talked down, trash, but the cross still stands on that line. And friend, this morning, if you're here today and you're not on that line, it's your move. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. It's an open invitation to stand on that line and be counted for Jesus Christ. To Dorothy, through the pain and the tears of parting, may you find joy knowing that your husband was counted for Jesus Christ. To the family, your dad, your father-in-law, your grandpa. His death is significant in your life because it removes a visible example of someone standing on that line. You have memories, but they will fade. But he's gone. And now it's up to you to stand on that line. And I believe if Brother Al could speak to you this morning, to his family, he would say, fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. To the church family, Al's leadership, his encouragement was huge to you as a church. Be keenly missed. I'd like to say to Brother Ken and Brother Marcus, be faithful in leading this congregation on a path that lines up with the cross. And to you as a congregation, Prairie Chapel, I want to encourage you this morning to have a passion, to come alongside of your leaders, and to pursue a path that is safe. Friends, this morning, life is short. Live life on purpose and with purpose. Be intentional. Be direct. Be counted for Jesus Christ. Heaven is a real place for real Christians. And God bless you.
It is an honor for me to be able to read the eulogy for my Uncle Al. And as I sat here, I couldn't help but think of what a difference that Jesus makes. Not the difference that deciding to be good or deciding to be moral, but what a difference that Jesus makes. Hope. There's hope here. Feels good to have hope. I think it's good to be able to reminisce, to look back, to smile, to shed some tears, to laugh on a remembering a life well lived. I have a few memories of Uncle Al. There's just a few things that I want to touch on before I read this. Al's home, when I was young, was always a place where youth felt welcome. I remember lots of times being there, and youth were there, and they were there till late, and oftentimes Al was up till late. And I was like, man. And we had a good time at Al's house, and whether he was intentional about this or not, he was establishing a platform to relate to youth. I remember that about Al. I remember he was kind. He was a kind man. I remember that. I remember talking to him. He was very relatable. That stuck out to me. I remember going camping when the Millers went camping. If Al was there, there was going to be a good time. Lots of games being played. Lots of good conversation. A life well lived. This is the eulogy for my Uncle Al Miller. Al grew up on the Enos and Mary Miller farm west of Hutchinson, Kansas, where the homemade bread was as plentiful as the work. That farm is where he learned many things. He was taught to work hard, and that integrity was a really big deal. He gained a strong dislike for horses due to their less than desirable experiences with Pearl on the way to and from church. Al attended popular school, where he quickly attained a lifetime reverence for Mrs. Spears, the teacher of their one-room school. It was there that he learned to write with his left hand and awed many by his upside-down writing skills. You may not know this, but Al was left-handed, and he wrote in a way that he could see what he was writing. So if you write like this, you can't see, and if you're left-handed, you may feel the pain. But he wrote like this, and he could actually flip that paper around and write upside down in a way that you could read what he was writing. You're not supposed to be able to do that. Enos and Mary were quiet about their faith in Jesus, but instilled the value of faith and time spent with Jesus and his word at their home, which clearly made a difference in Al's life at an early age. Al's first car was a 57 Chevy hardtop, and obviously that produced a lifetime of constant ribbing with his friends and their inferior brand choices. And I just heard this, that word on the street was that Dorothy eventually took care of the 57 hardtop. At 20, he was drafted and served at St. Luke's Hospital, Denver, Colorado, for 2 years in the 1W program. A few months before he moved to Denver, he started a relationship with Dorothy. That relationship grew, and they were married on October 17, 1965. They served the first year of their married life as unit leaders at a children's home in Maumee, Ohio. The friendships that developed from that year of service are still thriving today. Al and Dorothy moved back home to Hutchinson in 1967 and began working for Raymond Yutzi and Albert Miller at Humphreys, installing windows and doors. Al's love for people, work ethic, and attention to detail served him well in the 25 years that he worked at Humphreys. In April of 1968, Al and Dorothy brought a set of twins into the world. Verlin and Vicky were premature, and Vicky has been waiting anxiously in heaven for the arrival of her father ever since. In 1969, God gave Al and Dorothy their daughter, Gina. Al never complained about those cold ham sandwiches and corn chips that he had in his lunch every day, but instead got up early and worked hard to provide for his growing family. It was because of his hard work that they were able to build a house for their growing family on an acre of land that they bought from his dad-in-law, Henry Nicely. Their son, Lynn, was born in 1974, and they moved into the house they built soon after that. Around this time, Al began helping his dad, Enos, with his farming operation. He would often take his vacation at Humphrey's over wheat harvest and worked on the farm evenings to keep things going. In those early days of farming, Al spent countless hours on a cabless combine, hauling wheat to the local elevator in a borrowed grain truck. Al and Dorothy bought their first piece of farm ground in 1981 with money borrowed from John Mast, a neighbor and Amish bishop. Over the years, they bought more farm ground as opportunities arose. Just a side note on this, I have some memories with this as well. I was at the auction where they sold off the remaining farm equipment. And I remember a simpler time than the John Deere tractors and the grain trucks. I remember Al on the gray, old cabless combine, dust all over the place, and Lynn and I on the little ghetto Ferguson with the grain cart behind, hammering back and forth. Good times. Good times. Al worked hard. Al enjoyed helping his brother-in-law, Paul, with auctions and clerked many Saturdays over the years and used his quick mind and eloquent left-hand writing to keep up with the fast auction pace. Al was excited to welcome his new son-in-law, Ken, into the family in 1993. In 1997, Al was ordained as pastor at Prairie Chapel Mennonite Church. He took this calling very seriously. Whether studying for his next message, visiting the sick and elderly, or being involved in whatever was happening at church, whatever it was, he was all in. He had the opportunity to deepen his relationship with his son-in-law, Ken, as he pastored with him at Prairie Chapel for the past 12 years. I had the opportunity to visit with Al. This would have been a little while ago, and I asked him, and I'm a pastor, and when pastors get together, you say, hey, how's stuff going? How are things? And he, Ken, specifically mentioned the blessing that it was to have you on board there. In 1992, Al began working for Mennonite Friendship Manor as their construction coordinator and enjoyed working with the many subcontractors and vendors. His leadership and people skills served him well in the 13 years that he spent at the manor. In 1996, Al was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and through surgery, radiation, and God's healing power, was able to be cancer-free for 20 years. Throughout the years, Al was about his family, sacrificing time for himself to spend time with his wife and children. He helped his children establish homes, helped them with their never-ending projects, and loved them with countless hours of service. He welcomed new daughters-in-law quickly, and was so excited when his oldest granddaughter, Natasha, was born in 1997. His oldest grandson, Roxton, was born in 2000, and they developed a strong bond as he grew up and helped Al faithfully on the farm. He loved the opportunity to work with his grandson and his willingness to help with whatever Al had on his to-do list for the day. Roxton worked for him every summer until he retired from farming. In 2005, at age 62, Al retired from his job at the Mennonite Manor. It was at this time that his acts of service really kicked into high gear. His flexible farming schedule allowed him to travel on various mission projects with and without Dorothy. He quickly became a regular at the early morning corner table at the Dutch Kitchen and again developed strong friendships with men from the community that he groomed every weekday until he was physically unable to drive to the Dutch Kitchen. Al's second cancer diagnosis in May of 2016, it was devastating, but once again, that positive attitude and determination served him well. Stage 4 bone cancer with 6 months to live isn't something anyone wants to hear, but Al attacked it with gusto. Al and Dorothy went to Virginia multiple times where he received treatment and got his numbers down so far that they told him they really couldn't help anymore. He went on to live a fairly normal life for the next year. He spent a lot of that time at the campground that he had developed. He logged many hours on his little John Deere tractor, mowing, grading, and playing. Al and Dorothy continued spending time in Sarasota every winter, and of course, he quickly made new friends there as well. It was there in January of 2018 that he first felt pain from the bone cancer. When they got home in February, they did some doctoring, but the cancer had begun to attack with a vengeance, and soon the pain was unbearable. Al's high pain tolerance and determination kept him going longer than most, but his health continued to deteriorate. His health continued to deteriorate this spring as the bone cancer spread. Dorothy faithfully administered pain meds and cared for him until death. Al enjoyed people, and that didn't wane with age. It was Al's love for people that motivated him when getting involved in different organizations, whether being on advisory boards or volunteering on the front lines of whatever project any of his organizations had going. Al jumped in and worked hard. His international travels with different organizations and the building projects that were completed with the help of his hard work were a testament of his love for people and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Al enjoyed going to the Gospel Echoes Benefit Auction, the Wycliffe Associates Summit, the Haiti Auction in Sarasota, and many other fundraising events annually. He enjoyed working with Dorothy on Wycliffe projects and with his brother Daniel on CAM projects. Al also loved spending time with his church family as they traveled to Haiti and built houses for those in need. He loved the annual Haiti fundraiser that his church started and enjoyed building things to put on the benefit auction. Little sidebar here. One thing that I believe Enos Miller passed on to his kids was when you see a need, you meet it. And I know my dad rolls that way, and Al did as well. To see a need was to meet that need. Faithfulness, showing up and helping. Al showed his love for people through constantly serving them. If you had a home improvement project, he was always the first one there. His acts of service were the way he showed his love, and he couldn't wait to show up and help people. In the last several years, when he had more time, he would often stop by and visit older people in the community. Al's deepest desire was that all would have the experience of knowing his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, personally. His relationship with Jesus is what we as a family cling to as we look forward to seeing him again in heaven.
Thank you all for sharing this morning. We are reaching the end of the service. It's almost time for the final viewing. First of all, I have a couple announcements I'd like to make. The family wishes to thank all of you for your support and your kindness. Thank you so much for being here and your acts of kindness that you have showed to them in these last couple months, but also in being here this morning. They wish to thank the food committee and those involved for all their hard work and preparation they've made for this today. They'd also like to thank Kindred Hospice for their help in caring for Al, especially the last couple weeks. A big thank you to them. And Dorothy said to especially thank the children that made cards, drew pictures, and colored them. She said that meant so much to them. So thank you very much to all of you. A couple announcements. Before the final viewing, we ask that after you view, and the ushers will help you to come up and do the viewing, we ask that, if possible, that you exit the building in respect to the family, for their privacy. We had a little bit of a wrinkle here. It's raining. So we realize that not everybody will be able to, possibly. But if you're able, you could exit the building. And heading over to the cemetery, you don't need to wait for the processional. If you're able, after you've viewed, head over to the cemetery at Prairie Chapel. Don't wait. Don't need to wait for the processional. If you can't go outside, we ask that you congregate in the back. And please be quiet. In respect for the family. And hopefully the rain will let up soon. you know where Prairie Chapel is and can head there, please do that. There will be parkers there to help you. Obviously, again, the rain is making things more complicated. But if you would like to go to the burial and can head over there, please do that, and we'll have preparations there. If you don't know the way, please wait for the family, for the processional, and you can follow them over. The plan is to be heading south on Dean Road here, provided the road isn't too bad. Please stay in the middle of the road. The shoulders are pretty soft. Take care that you don't, that you stay in the middle of the road. If you don't wish to go to the burial but would like to stay here for lunch, please stay out of the way for a little bit. And once the family leaves, you can come back in, and as soon as possible, we will have tables and chairs set up, and the food should be ready soon. At this time, I would like to have lead us in a closing prayer, and after that, I will turn it over to the ones in charge of the viewing. Shall we all stand for prayer this time? Lord, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you that you are the great comforter. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your grace. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray that you would wrap your arms around each one, especially the family this morning, for Dorothy and the children and their families. We pray comfort for them. Thank you so much for the life of Al, the life that he lived, and being faithful in serving you. Lord, help us to travel the road that he traveled, that we too can one day be found faithful. We also pray a blessing on the noon meal. Thank you for the ones who have prepared it, for the work that they have done, and we just ask that it would be used to your honor and glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll turn it over to the ones in charge of the viewing.
Together again, home where our praise to the Lamb will never end.
I'm going home where we'll walk the streets of gold and never see a tear again.
I'm going home where I'll cast my crown before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I'm going where all our dreams become reality.
Sitting round the tree of life within the presence of our King. Home where our cares will forever be gone. Home where our tears will be traded for a song.
I'm going home where I'll stand before the Savior who has bled and died for home where I'll thank him face to face for all that he has done for me.
I'm going where I will never feel the battle's heat. Home where I ne'er again will know defeat.
We'll soon be there, surely.
And thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. He sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules over the Lord.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling. Sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We
shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and the spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore by and by. On that beautiful shore. To a bountiful Father above, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. We shall meet on that beautiful shore by and by.
In the sweet by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful
so it is well. Yeah.